Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Jesus lived, he died, he rose, he ascended into heaven. Now what? Pastor Gregory Seltz tells how Jesus is still at work today through those who share his message.
Oh, there is so much to talk about when you're talking about Jesus. You're reminded again and again that he was and is all these things for you and for me. As believers, we get to remind ourselves about who this Jesus is, and we get to testify of him to others so that others might not only be amazed, but believe and be blessed too.
Stay with us for Pastor Seltz's message titled, Now What? Now here's our speaker, Pastor Gregory Seltz.
Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they, the apostles, were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Grace and mercy and peace to you in Jesus, who empowers his witnesses to bring his gospel, that all might have God's free gift of life and salvation forever. Amen. You know, when people read the book of Acts, they tend to get caught up in the actions of some of the disciples or the intriguing people in the recorded events. But a careful read of the book is a reminder that what you're seeing through its pages is not the unique wisdom or power of a particular people, but the very power and purpose of a particular Savior, Jesus, still in action in this world. The book of Acts is a testimony that God's word is still at work. Even though Jesus ascends to heaven, the very power of his word continues to work as it is carried to the world by simple fishermen and other uneducated men and women in the power of his Spirit. Millions will come to faith because the word of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus brings people to their knees, not in fear or subjugation, but in the awesomeness of worship, freedom, and faith in him. In our text, Jesus ascends to heaven to take his rightful position of power over all. He is the one who has satisfied the justice of the Father and literally met the eternal needs of the entire world, bringing it eternal life as a gift. Jesus himself now unleashes these believers with his good news for all. He unleashes them on the world so that the world might come to faith in him through their testimony. What an incredible moment. What a monumental time in human history. As I see the disciples standing there with their mouths hanging open, I can only imagine what I would have been thinking had I been standing there in their place. Just try to imagine standing there with me, with them, watching Jesus ascend into the heavens. Utterly mind-boggling. You know, this babe of the manger, this one who hung on a cross, now ascending before us as the one who not only controls the wind and the waves, but also reigns in heaven as my Lord and Savior. I can only imagine them thinking, now what? Now what? Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." I think that's the big question looming as these disciples stand there gazing up into heaven. Now what? But the question is not really hard to answer, because Jesus keeps things simple in our lesson for today. We are to be witnesses of him, just as those first disciples were to the ends of the earth. Witnesses. People who tell it like they have seen it and heard it. Witnesses. People who are committed to speaking the truth in love for those who ask. Now what? Well, now we get to be witnesses of this Jesus to anyone who will listen. That's what. In this regard, not much has changed for God's people in the last 2,000 years. We gather each Sunday to be empowered by Christ's Spirit-filled Word at Christian churches all around the world, so that we might not only be edified, but so that we might also be empowered to testify to the one who is the center of our lives, now and forever. As witnesses, then, we get to testify to others about this Jesus, who he is for us and who he is for all. And there's so much to tell, isn't there? I think that the disciples started to remind each other about all the things that they had seen and heard about this Jesus. There was so much to tell for them and for us. Jesus, he's the promised one. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, God's anointed Savior, the babe of Bethlehem, the King of Kings, the one who turned water to wine, who brings celebration to life, yet who also turned the money changers out from the temple by force. He is the Good Shepherd, the bread of life, the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the King who washes feet, who serves servants, who suffers crosses and judgment, so that sinful, guilty people can be saved. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Oh, there is so much to talk about when you're talking about Jesus. And as you think through these things, even these few things, you're reminded again and again that he was and is all these things for you and for me. It's so simple sometimes. As believers, we get to remind ourselves about who this Jesus is, and we get to testify of him to others, so that others might not only be amazed, but believe and be blessed too. And don't forget that in our joyful sharing with others, sharing about our need for Christ and our faith in Christ, he can bless that testimony. He can bless that sharing of his Spirit-filled words for others too. Keep it simple. He can bless your witness of him to others. I'm sure that those first disciples were scared and nervous that day. They were probably wondering how they were going to testify to others about Christ, from Jerusalem, their home, to the very ends of the earth, places beyond their imagination. That's why those first disciples needed to remember Christ's promise to them that day, that they would receive the power of God's Spirit to empower their witness. And that's why we too need to sit in the presence of Christ in and through his Spirit-filled Word, that we might have the power to do what is beyond our capability as well, to testify of him boldly for others' sake. Having then that Spirit-filled apostolic word with the power of the Spirit in your life, don't ever say that you can't be useful in God's hands. God is the potter, we're the clay, as the Bible says. He has good works prepared for us to do. He multiplies our successes and empowers us to deal with our failures. Witnesses, don't ever sell short what the Word of God, the good news of the gospel, can do through you to others. For God has always worked through the least and the lowly to do great work for others. For the God of heaven empowers the powerless to speak on his behalf. He's the one who gives voices to the voiceless and communicates his grace through people who themselves need it the most. Why? So that all can hear that God's good news is not merely a word of human empowerment for this moment, it's a word of God's empowering grace for eternal life. Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, puts it like this. The announcement of Jesus' birth went first to shepherds. They didn't ask God if he was sure he knew what he was doing. Had the angel gone to the theologians, they would have first consulted their commentaries. Had he gone to the elite, they would have looked around to see if anyone was watching. Had he gone to the successful, they would have first had to look at their calendars. So he went to shepherds, men who didn't have a reputation to protect or an axe to grind or a ladder to climb, men who didn't know enough to tell God that angels don't sing to sheep and that messiahs aren't found wrapped in rags and sleeping in a feed trough. Lucado continues, if you ever journey to the Holy Land, there is a small cathedral outside of Bethlehem that marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church, or you can kneel down to enter the quiet cave where a star embedded in the floor recognizes the birth of the king. That's right. To make that journey, you have to stoop. The door is so low that you can't go in standing up. Well, the same is true of knowing and testifying of Jesus. You can see the world for all it's worth standing tall, but to witness the Savior, to be a witness of the Savior, you have to get on your knees. So while the theologians were sleeping and the elite were dreaming and the successful were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. Well, our testimony begins on our knees as well, in worship of the one who is magnificent for us and for all. Millions still will come to faith because the word of the risen and ascended Lord is still bringing people to their knees, not in fear or subjugation, but in the awesomeness of freedom and faith. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth." So now what? Now what? Witnesses in the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth? That's what. I like the phrase, to Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, Jesus sure stretched their imagination, didn't he? I mean, these men had barely been around the block, let alone around the world. He sure is stretching their imagination. Well, is he stretching yours and mine today, too? Absolutely. But no guilt trips, no bowed heads in shame about what we can't do and where we can't go. Jesus is merely pointing out that his gospel in our lives, our witness as his people, can't be bound. It's going to get out. We get to be people who, by our testimony of Christ to others, we're people who ride along with that word as it opens up our hearts, first in our neighborhoods, our Jerusalems, then in our communities, our Judeas, then on the other side of town, our Samarias, even to lands beyond our reach, the ends of the earth. Witnesses, we go where the word leads. We go where people who need that word, we go where they are. Going where people are, that's not only a geographical issue, it's a spiritual issue too. We go where people are in need. We come alongside of sinners who are struggling with their guilt and shame. We journey to them as Christ does to us. We go where his word goes. Like Jesus, we seek to meet unbelievers where they are. It's been said that according to one count in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. We go where the word goes, with a message that encourages us even as it offers hope to others. You know, people often think that witnessing about Jesus to others is a very sophisticated and wordy event. But many times it's merely living life a different way than others, or sharing a comforting word when others pay people no mind. Witnessing of Jesus in the day-to-day things of life, it lets people realize that this Jesus is the key to all things for us. When they see that, they want to know him. The radio show Focus on the Family recently aired this true story recounted by Dr. Bob Ricord, president of the International Missions Board. He spoke about a pastor friend in Texas. He said of this friend, he was in a hurry one day. He had to go to the mall for some items, go to his daughter's school to pick her up, take her home, get to a deacon's meeting, and then spend the evening in counseling sessions. Once in the mall, he saw an advertisement on a music store window that said, 2 CDs for $9.99. He loved music so much that he decided he just had to take advantage of such a good deal. So he went in and he picked up 2 CDs that he really wanted, and he went to the register to pay for them. He laid his money down, even as he got involved in a conversation with some of the other customers, you know, talking to everyone around him, as pastors often do. Well, with the CDs paid for and the receipt in the bag, he picked up the bag and his change, and out of the mall he went. When in the car, though, he noticed the receipt and the extra change in his hand for the first time. The clerk had charged him $1.99 instead of $9.99 for those CDs. His first thought was, well, he didn't have time to go back in there and get this thing fixed. But a small voice kept saying to him, you don't have time not to. So he went back in. He stood in the same line until it came to his time to talk to the clerk once again. He said, look, I'm in a hurry. You made a mistake. The sign says $9.99 and you charged me $1.99. Please make this correct so that I can get on with what I have to do today. She said, sir, I didn't make a mistake. He said, well, sure you did. There's the sign. Here's the receipt. Please make the correction. She said, no, sir, I didn't make a mistake. He said, well, what do you mean? She said, for 17 years I've been out of church. Recently my life has been falling apart and I needed to get back to church. I looked around at what church was closest to me. I found the name of the church. I went there Sunday. I slipped in and sat on the back row, and the pastor that day was speaking on integrity. Sir, it happened to be your church, and when I saw you in my line, I wondered if this was something you preached on Sunday or lived out on Monday as well, and I was determined to find out. Then she said, sir, I don't even know the right questions to ask, but I know that whatever you've got, I need. That's the power of the testimony of the life of faith, lived out in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and wherever the Lord takes you. Do you think that this woman would have ever gone to church again if this pastor had not gone back in? Well, our witness, even in the everyday events of our lives, makes a difference in other lives too. Because our Savior means everything for everyone, not just for us. Jesus said it, so it must be true. We will be His witnesses to the world. As witnesses, we have a lot to say about what Jesus means for us and for all. For in Christ, all can have a love that is beyond description, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished. A real peace that is beyond explanation, a rest in a chaotic world, a joy that is beyond mere happiness, a hope that endures and never disappoints, and yes, spiritual resources that can never be exhausted. I'll witness to that. What a day. What a day in the life of those apostles. What a day that Ascension Day of Jesus must have been. Those disciples were just beginning to realize how beautiful their lives could be for others as His witnesses. It's okay to be awed by this Jesus. It's okay to realize that the power of such a testimony is beyond your capabilities. Just keep it simple. Remember who He is. Be open to whomever He brings into your life. And remember that He has answered the question, now what? When He commissioned you in your baptism to be His witnesses in your homes, your neighborhoods, your communities, your jobs, to wherever His Spirit-filled Word takes you. Amen.
Crown Him with many crowns, all of our heart is strong. Heart of the heavenly and dumb drums of music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Virgin Son, the God incarnate born, whose on those crimson trophies won which now His brow adorned.
Victor.
music from a 1987 recording by the Kammer Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin. You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. What might God have for you to do? For a free copy of the booklet, Your Place in God's Plan, call The Lutheran Hour toll-free, 1-855-JOHN-3-16. Or go online and download a copy at lutheranhour.org. You'll also find an archive of previous broadcasts, free music downloads, and more, all at lutheranhour.org.
Up through endless ranks of angels, cries of triumph in his ears. To his heavenly throne ascending, having vanquished all their fears, Christ.
Each week, the Lutheran Hour shares the good news of God's forgiving love for us in Jesus Christ. Your ongoing support makes this ministry possible. Your prayers and gifts help us bring the message of God's grace to people throughout the world. Please pray for God's continued blessings upon this work and consider making a gift as you are able. Call 1-855-JOHN-3-16 or visit our website, lutheranhour.org, or write The Lutheran Hour, 660 Mason Ridge Center Drive, St. Louis, Missouri, 63141. With your continued faithful support, we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Now Pastor Seltz leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you always his peace. Amen.
Pastor Gregory Seltz responds to questions from listeners. I'm Mark Eicher. Listener writes, Pastor Seltz, in the story of Philip converting the Ethiopian eunuch, we read here about an adult who first believes before he's baptized. Why then do we, along with most Christians, baptize infants before we know if they believe? So this is a which comes first type of question.
Well, first, Mark, before discussing which comes first or not, the key question is, what is a sinful person's status before God, infant or adult?
Why is that important?
Well, when most people start speaking about coming to faith in Jesus as a series of steps, they imply clearly or not so clearly that human beings can, even as sinners, make their way towards God. And the Bible paints a very different picture than that.
How so?
Well, in Ephesians 2, it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It also says in verse 3 that we are by nature children of wrath, and that includes infants and adults. And it also says that faith is a gift of God. But you know, there's even more to think about here. In the Bible, there are two major themes, the law and the gospel.
It's all God's word, but law and gospel have radically different content and effects.
Absolutely. The law is a reflection of God's holiness, and it demands that we be holy in thought, word, and deed. And as we try to follow it, we actually become more aware of our sin, more aware of our utter helplessness before God, as Paul teaches in Romans 7. The gospel, then, is what God does alone for sinners. You know, the gospel, John 3:16, is his free gift of salvation through the person and the work of Jesus for all who will believe. And remember, even faith is a gift.
And how do you relate that to baptism and this question of whether it comes before or after a public declaration of faith?
Well, that's a good question. If baptism, then, is a gospel word, then it's God's work, God's gift to us, and not our gift to God. And that's really important because it eliminates all this talk about what do I have to do first or second or third. In Matthew 28, Jesus talks about making disciples by baptizing and by teaching them. What he's clearly saying is that these are his things to create disciples. They are not things we do to have faith.
So then when we ask, is it hear the word, then be baptized, or baptized and then hear the word, you're saying it's not an either-or, this first, then second type of question. It's both and.
Right. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. It's God's word that brings dead in their trespass sinners to gracious, life-giving faith.
What about baptism, then?
Well, baptism is being washed in that word, being washed in the powerful name of the Father who created you, the Son who redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who gives you life. Same word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, actually think about it this way. The powerful word of God comes in words you can hear, see, touch, and taste. Every way that we literally need to come to know things, God is there to share his gospel, his good news.
So don't make a distinction about what comes first, what comes second. Baptize and teach, teach and baptize.
Mark, I couldn't have said it better. You know, we use the gifts that God has given us, his gospel gifts, to engender and to sustain faith. To the infant, we baptize, then teach. To the adult, we teach, then baptize. But we also make sure that people realize and celebrate both of these as God's gracious gifts to them to create and sustain their faith.
We should also include the Lord's Supper as part of this discussion in much the same way.
Well, right. We can even taste and see that the Lord is good, can't we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, for in that same way, this Word of God, Jesus, God in the flesh, comes to us through his words, his water, bread and wine, so that we can know and believe in him for life and salvation.
Precious gifts that create and sustain God's precious gift of faith, no matter what your age. Very good. Thank you, Pastor Seltz. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.